Good morning. The Bible reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you're reading from the Black Pew Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 1163. So, reading chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness for my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Morning again. You may have heard of the school inspector visiting a school and drops in on a class, and the class turns out to be a scripture class. So he decides to test them on their knowledge of the Old Testament, particularly Old Testament battles. So he asks the class a question: who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And if you don't know the answer is God, by the way. But there was a long pause, and eventually a little boy puts his hand up and says, "Sir, my name is Billy Brown, and I want you to know that I had nothing to do with it." The inspector thinks this is a very cheeky answer, and when he catches up with the headmaster, he tells the headmaster this particular conversation. And there's a long pause, and eventually the headmaster says, "I happen to know Billy Brown. And I don't think he would have had anything to do with those walls." The inspector can't believe that biblical ignorance is so great amongst the staff and the students that he tells of these conversations in the report back to the department. And he gets a letter back from them 3 weeks later that says, "We're sorry that you couldn't get proper answers to your questions. Please send a list of expenses for the wall and we will see what we can do we can see what we'll do about it." In Australia, we kind of don't know too much about God or Jesus or the Bible. It's easy to live your whole life without ever setting foot in a church, without ever needing the help of a Christian, without ever having to open the Bible or read it. And my goal today is very simple. It's to help us understand what the Bible says here. And my goal is to convince you to change the direction of your life. I want to change your view about Jesus, because if you're someone who doesn't follow Jesus, maybe because you don't know the benefits of following Jesus, or you don't think it's credible, or maybe you don't know enough, I want to change your mind. If you are a Christian, if you are someone who follows Jesus, if you are a believer, I want to convince you that putting your trust in Him is the best thing ever. And we're doing this in the context of thinking about citizenship. We're thinking about citizenship because today is Australia Day. We're thinking about citizenship because this passage talks about it. Because you can either be a citizen of this world and this world only, or you can be a citizen of heaven, something that is greater than anything we could ever think or imagine, a citizenship that extends into heaven and into eternity. Our friends, our four friends this morning have already spent and declared their citizenship to God and heaven, their allegiance to the commonwealth of God and His kingdom. They're citizens of heaven, and they want all of us and the whole world to know that. That's why they were baptized. For according to the Bible, and what we see in today's verses, which is chapter 3, verses 17 to 21 of Philippians, there are two ways to live, two paths, two directions you can take, and they'll take you to completely different destinations, and only one of them is good. Well, let's look at this. The first way is described in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. If you have your Bible open, that'd be great. Otherwise, I'll put them up on the screen. Is that readable? Good. It's supposed to be. Verse 18, the first way it's described is this: "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Now, that is a really crass description from the Apostle Paul. And for the next few moments, I just want to unpack that statement, those two sentences. Because when we pause and think about it, it seems strangely true. When you think about Australia, just for a moment, every moment of every day, we're enticed and seduced by what we read and see and hear. We're told that you just don't have enough. The world says you should get your hands on as much as you can, as often as you can, whenever you can. You need more and more and more and more, because if you don't get it all, you'll just miss out. And Paul describes this as their God being their stomach. I work for a church, you know that, and I have a phone that is nearly 3 years old. Gasp. 3 years old my phone is. Every time I pull out my clunky, old, big, disgusting, slow Android phone, someone smugly says, "You should get an iPhone." The world says, "What are you doing driving such an old car?" The world says, and he sends his real estate agent to me every week and says, "You know, down the street, a house went for $1.4 million. What do you reckon you get for yours? Their God is their stomach. In other words, they crave and worship and only value what is physical fulfillment, what gives physical fulfillment. This materially thirsty diet is what we live. Why would you ever shop in those daggy, dorky, ordinary-looking Castle Mall shops when you can shop down and satisfy your lustful material possessions at the sheeny, shiny, beautiful castle towers? Shopping centres are our temples. Last Christmas, Australians spent $30 billion in the shops. And then they spent a further $13.1 billion in the post-Christmas sales. Many in our consumer society aren't far from what Paul describes as worshipping our bellies. If you can't eat it, you put it in your pocket. If you can't put it in your pocket, you wear it. If you can't wear it, you put it in your house. If it doesn't fit in your house, you get a bigger house. For so many Australians, for so many of us, our God is our stomach. What about our glory being in our shame? Or glory being in, is their shame? Again, this seems a strange thing to say, but it's not so foreign from us. Think for a moment of the kinds of people our society holds in high esteem. Think of the people who often get promoted in the corporate world or on our sporting fields. I love this story I picked up from the Business Insider. It's about Real Madrid forward Cristiano Ronaldo, who was again voted the best footballer on earth recently, and whom I struggled to get a picture with his shirt on, by the way. They asked him why opposing fans boo and whistle him at all the time during games. He said this: "It's because I'm handsome. It's because I'm rich and a great player. That's because I'm envied. I have no other explanation." His comments came just a few days after he was asked which top players had caught his attention this season. Here's his answer: "Myself, in the mirror, of course," he replied. So often we hear people boast of themselves as the ones with the right stuff, the right ambition, the necessary drive to push them right to the top, when in reality, they're just plain greedy and selfish and inconsiderate. We excuse their shameful behaviour as they big note themselves, as they argue with their teammates and colleagues and coaches, as they talk about making statues of themselves, and they glory in their shame as we put them up on a pedestal. And then we kind of quietly tell our kids to aspire to be like them. Let's look at this glory in shame from another angle. A story coming out of New York a little while ago illustrates a point. Hugo was a 31-year-old immigrant trying to make ends meet, but he was stabbed multiple times in the chest and stomach after coming to the aid of a woman who was being attacked. CCTV shows the would-be rescuer lurching away and collapsing to the sidewalk. Over the next hour, as he lay bleeding to death, more than 20 people walked past him. Some paused to look and kept going. One stopped to take a picture with his mobile phone. But no one called the police. No one called the ambulance. No one offered to help. And he was dead within the hour. Now, it seems to defy all standards of human decency that so many people could have done nothing. Honestly, they ought to be hanging their heads in shame. And the person who stopped to take a photo, not only did he not feel ashamed for doing nothing, he gloried in his shame by thinking, "This would be a great photo. Wow, this would be great on Instagram. I wonder what my friends would think." So Paul says in verse 19, "The minds of these people are on earthly things, money and food, clothes, houses, holidays, sex, physical appearances. These are earthly things." Here, Paul isn't saying you can't live without these physical things, but he's literally saying they are thinking the earthly.
In other words, what belongs to this earth, the things we can touch and feel and see, they are the things that occupy their minds. Let's admit it. When it comes to us, focusing on earthly things is really easy. How much time every day of every week do we think about money or food or clothes or the house or holidays or our appearances? You know, before the baptism today, I knew I had to get my shirt wet, so I did an extra 200 sit-ups this week for that. And I'll confess that it's really easy to default into an earthly way of thinking. I'm not different to many of you here. Philippians is a letter written by Paul to the Christians, and this passage is here to remind them not to be derailed into following this earthly thinking way of life. Paul describes it as living as enemies of the cross. And in verse 19, the result, their destiny is their destruction. Now that sounds incredibly cruel and pessimistic. But let's think about it for a moment. Have you ever wondered why good things never last? As brilliant or as gorgeous or as wonderful something may be, we know they just don't last. It doesn't matter if it's a billion-dollar building or a perfect meal or a supermodel figure. It doesn't matter because we know those things just won't last. All the things on this earth are like a mist. They're like fog on a mirror. They're like vapor that you see rolling over the grounds on a cold morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've achieved. What makes it meaningless and what makes it the worst thing ever in that sense is death takes it all away. It doesn't matter how much you've worked or how big the empire you've built or how much money you've accumulated or how many books you've written. It doesn't matter how popular you are. All the achievements and possessions that we hold so tightly to our chest when we're alive, they slip through our fingers the moment we die. So as politically unfriendly as Paul's words sound, if all that you care about and if all that you want for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, if all the effort you put into is in this, into earthly things for this world, then it'll all come to an end that is destruction. Well, that's the first way. The end of thinking and living, earthly thinking and living, and the end is destruction. But the good news is that that's not all that there is. There is another way. Paul says in verse 17 of that passage, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Whilst the first way is focus on earthly things, the second way is focus on heavenly, on the heavenly. Verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." But what does that mean? I don't know if you consider what citizenship means recently, but it's Australia Day, so let's just think for a moment. Being a citizen of Australia is defined by privileges and responsibilities. And I get this information from the official documents that come from our government. So our privileges as citizens of Australia, the first one is that if you hold a valid passport, you can never, ever be denied access to this country, this great country. A privilege is that you can vote your government in or out. You can be elected into parliament, and you can benefit from the wealth that this country, all of it, that it has to offer. And with those privileges, there are responsibilities. You must obey the law. You must vote. You must defend the country if needed. Australia's is a terrific country, And it's great to be a citizen. And that's why my parents came here over 50 years ago. But as awesome as it is to be a citizen of Australia, it's far better to be a citizen of heaven. A citizenship of heaven also means great privileges and shared responsibilities. And one of the most amazing privileges is that those who follow Jesus belong to the Commonwealth of Heaven. God's community all over the world and right through all the ages. Hebrews 12 describes it as this: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." What an incredible community that we can belong to. We have access to the city of the living God, and we have access to God himself. We have the Spirit of God, and we have Jesus as the one who's our Savior and Mediator. We're part of that Commonwealth of Heaven. But also in this passage from Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Now, part of the benefit of heavenly citizenship is that a Savior is coming. Because we need saving. In the context of Philippians chapter 3, what we need saving from is the result of earthly thinking, which is destruction. Destruction that comes from earthly thinking and living. Remember, earlier we talked about the futility of earthly things, how nothing lasts and leads to destruction. Well, have you been to a funeral lately? I took a funeral on Friday, or a cremation on Friday. It was a little bit strange, actually. They called me up. They said, "You don't know me, but we know you, and we like your jokes." And my dad died. It was something like that. And I don't know why, I was actually working through Philippians at the moment the phone call was made. And I had compassion. This is what we do as a church. Of course I'll come help bury your dad, cremate your dad. Why do we do it? Because we do so in compassion to the grieving families as a church. Why do we do it? Because we want to preach the gospel and remind people that without Jesus, without heavenly citizenship, it all goes to destruction. Why do we do it? Because I need to remind myself every day that having an earthly mindset, thinking only of earth, not thinking of heaven and being a citizen of God's heaven, the kingdom, then death is the result. So I took that cremation. And it was a great joy because most of that family were Christians. Death and decay are such an uncomfortable, hideous, repulsive, but earthly reality. And we need a Savior to save us from that. An incredible benefit of the heavenly citizenship is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly bodies. Literally humble bodies, our decaying bodies, into glorious bodies transformed to last for all of eternity, never to fail, never to decay, never to die. Now that should be great news for all of us here, particularly if you wear glasses, for example, particularly if you have a medical condition, particularly if you've buried a loved one recently, particularly if you know what happens in reality in this world. Our bodies decay, we die. I said I did an extra 200 sit-ups this week. I could do an extra 200 sit-ups every day for the rest of my life, but it won't do me any good. You might enjoy my figure a bit more, but my body is wasting away. One day I will be lying in a bed trying to convince people, yeah, I used to do 200 sit-ups a day. And they'll laugh. Our Savior Jesus will transform us by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. We're talking about God's power that has already been demonstrated in Jesus' own resurrection. 2,000 years ago, he died on that cross. 3 days later, he rose again. He came back to life, witnessed by hundreds, with a body that was transformed so much so that it will never die again. Jesus will transform our humble, lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, I've mentioned a whole lot of privileges, but it's only fair we also look at those responsibilities as well. Look at verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says to follow his example. When he wrote this, he was chained up as a criminal, awaiting trial because he'd been telling people about Jesus. He gave up everything that he had, a respectable life, a successful career, a comfortable home, in want of nothing. He gave it all away and gave it all up. Why? Because he was convinced that there was more to life than earthly things. He knew that heaven promised far more than what he was giving up on now on earth. And he wanted everyone to have the same hope that he had in heaven. And when I think of Paul, I think of others like Paul. I think of our own Link missionaries in Bangladesh and India. I'm thinking of our friends whom I recently visited, in that sense, that I'm always deeply challenged by their commitment to the gospel. I'm always deeply challenged by their single-mindedness and their love for God and love for other people, even though if you live with them for more than a week, I can almost guarantee you'll be in a constant state of depression, because the lot they live is not easy. It is really hard, bordering on terrible sometimes. Paul wants us citizens to follow him and those like him. But at this point, I've got to clarify the responsibility of being a heavenly citizen. I want to make it clear that when we follow those like Paul, it doesn't actually mean we have to be the Apostle Paul. Not every Christian is called to be Paul or John and Fiona or Joshua and Naomi in the picture there, or even John Gray. You're not called to be any of those people. Christians are called to follow their example by putting heavenly thinking in place of earthly thinking and living not for the earthly, but our heavenly citizenship. We really do need Christian carpenters and Christian builders and Christian teachers and Christian farmers, Christian policemen and Christian politicians. We need Christian accountants and Christian financial advisors. And we even need Christian solicitors. Because we still live in an earthly body. We still live on this earth that needs to be fed and housed and looked after. Our responsibility as heavenly citizens, whilst we live on this earth, is to worship our God who is in heaven, and to live in such a way that is in line with being a heavenly citizen. The great example comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And interestingly, in the Greek, the citizen word comes up here. It says, only whatever happens, live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what it says. To focus on heavenly things rather than earthly things is about investing on what's eternal. God is eternal. His people, the other citizens of heaven, are eternal. This means that when we do things that please God, or when we build up his people, or when we draw people into God's community, then we're focusing on what's heavenly. And all the while, we're eagerly awaiting our Saviour, Jesus, to return to save us. Now, since Australia was colonised over 200 years ago, it really hasn't ever changed its heart. Even though Christians have been beating their drums and pounding their Bibles for over 200 years, I'm pretty sure that most Australians, and it's very clear that most Australians, live as citizens of this earth and this earth only. Their mind is on consuming the world's wealth. I checked the figures this last week, and as recently as November last year, November 2013, here are the figures for the average Australian as they watch TV or surf the net. The average Australian spends 1 month per year in front of the television. That's 7 times 24 hours times 30 hours. Per year in front of a television. The average Australian spends one whole day per week online, either on your phone, your tablet, or your computer. We, by and large, are materialists and pleasure seekers who generally just want and are waiting for more of the same. It can be the polite, pleasant middle class, upwardly mobile, earthly thinking, where we study and work and save and invest for the future. Or it can be the rough and tough, ochreish suspension of polite culture and replacing with bogan pride. It could be that too. It can be religious. It could be monk-like rattling off mindlessly from beads, great truths of confession, and pretending to be spiritual. But all the while, they're locked into an earthly way of thinking. It doesn't matter, it's all the same. It's earthly mindedness with no future, no hope, no God, and it all ends in destruction. But Christians, we're called to be citizens of heaven, won for us by Jesus Christ. And we're awaiting salvation and the transforming of our lowly bodies to be just like his glorious body. Now I've got to ask you, are you living for heaven? Or are all your values, all your culture, all your choices, all your decisions just reflecting not heavenly citizenship, but rather earthly? For maybe Jesus hasn't quite grabbed hold of your heart or mind or life. Maybe you're not awaiting the heavenly reality, but rather you're indistinguishable from every other Australian, where their God is their belly.